Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Then just back to chapter 11 and verse 31. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarah, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now to verse 4 of chapter 12. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarah his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reading of your word. We ask that you would add a blessing to it, and that you would guide and direct tonight in the things that we would learn. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thought I'd look tonight at some of the tests of Abram. I found 7 tests of Abram. And it's easier to call him Abraham because that's what we're used to. So I'll call him Abraham, even though he was Abram up to a certain point. And tests are something none of us like. Children, of course, they always groan in school when they get told there's going to be a test or a pop quiz, and tests aren't something that we really like. And as adults, we don't really like tests, and we don't really always like the tests that the Lord sometimes brings into our lives. But tests are meant to help us grow and to see where we are. And Abraham had some tests given to him, and of course, the first test that he had was the very first time when God called him out of an idolatrous country, idolatrous region in Ur of the Chaldees, which is probably in modern-day Iraq. And the Lord said to him, we read in chapter 12, that the Lord said to him, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you." And if you're marking Abram in these tests, you would have to say in this test, he got a check mark for immediately obeying the Lord, but not quite a complete check mark because he didn't completely obey him. He obeyed right away, but he didn't completely obey the Lord. So the Bible says he did get out right away, but in verse 31 of chapter 11 says Terah went with him and his grandson Lot. And the Lord had said to get out from your family and from your father's house, and he wanted Abraham to go out, strike out on his own. But he probably because of the customs of the day, the head of the family was always the oldest one alive at the time, and Terah would have been still had some, in a sense, some authority over Abraham, and so he was still exercising that authority, and he went with, it says that he took Abram, it doesn't say Abram took his father, it says Terah took his son Abram and Lot, and we're going to see they were a snare to Abraham, because if he would have obeyed the Lord, he would have went right on to the land of Canaan, but we see here that they stopped in Haran, and most likely Haran was a lot like Ur of the Chaldees. They worshipped the same gods, and it would have been attractive to Terah to stop there. It would have been, in a sense, like where he was coming from. And so they got there and they stopped there, and they didn't immediately obey the Lord. And we see a lesson for us when we are asked by the Lord to do something. We should not only immediately obey, but we should completely obey. And there's great blessing in immediately obeying completely the Lord. If we don't, there's going to be complications. And so as believers, he may ask us to do something, and we get convicted in our hearts. We have that settled conviction that he wants us to do something. It's important to follow through, even if it's a hard thing that he's asked us to do. And so we see here that they stay in Haran, and the word Haran means delay. It means delay. And this was a time of delay for Abraham, and it was a time of delaying, in a sense, the blessing the Lord wanted to give him, that we were going to go immediately to Canaan. This is great freedom, and there's great blessing when we obey the Lord. So we see here he didn't obey him, and it was going to complicate things later. So eventually, Terah dies. And so then we see, as soon as Terah dies, we see Abram starts moving out again. And so we see here the reason why he didn't was because of Terah. And verse 4, chapter 12, it says that Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. So he's getting further in his obedience. Terah's no longer with him, but still Lot is with him. So he hasn't completely obeyed yet. And so Lot is with him. And Abram loved Lot, and he was looking out for him. It's understandable from a family viewpoint, but he really, as we will see, he really had a fatherly relationship with Lot, his nephew. And so we see here he's departing with Lot, and they eventually come to the land of Canaan, and they come to a place called Bethel. And in verse 7 it says, the Lord appeared to Abram. And we're going to see that when Abraham obeyed the Lord, it says that the Lord appeared to him. He may have appeared to him in the theophany, and one of the appearances of the Lord, or he might have spoke to him or come to him in a dream. But whenever Abraham obeyed the Lord appeared to him. But we'll see that when he didn't obey the Lord, that the Lord never appeared to him for a while. And so the Lord wants our obedience, and a lack of obedience will affect our fellowship with our Lord. And so he comes to Bethel, which means house of God. And in verse 8, it says he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And so he's in the place that God wants him. And we see here a characteristic of Abraham. He was a nomad. He pitched his tent. He was a person that says that he looked for a city with foundations. He wasn't looking for a city here in this world. And so we see here he pitches his tent and he builds an altar. And Abraham built many an altar, who said to be the friend of God. And we see here how we should conduct our lives. We are to both pitch our tent and build altars. We pitch our tent in the sense we don't consider this world to be our world, our foundation. We're looking forward to a future home in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And so we are looking at this world as a temporary abode. And so we see in a tent, it's a temporary abode. It's not a permanent dwelling. And so Abraham pitched his tent, but he didn't pitch it in isolation. He pitched it out there amongst the Canaanites. And so he was to be a testimony to them. And we're to pitch our tents in this world and consider it not a permanent dwelling, but pitch it in the sense that we are a testimony to the unsaved. And we do so by our actions and also in our worship. So we build our altars here as Abraham did. And as we're building our altars and worshiping the Lord, and they see in our lives that we are a people that worship the true God, we are a testimony to them. And we see that in Abraham here. So he got pretty good marks here in this test of obedience, this call that the Lord had for him. And we see here he was pitching his tent and building an altar. But I see in the next verse is another test, and it's a test of trust. Test of trust. And it comes when a great famine in the land comes. And Abram's starting to get a few possessions, and he's concerned about feeding his family, feeding his servants, feeding the animals he has. And so a famine comes. And we see in this test of trust that Abram fails, because instead of trusting in the Lord and waiting on the Lord, he strikes out for Egypt. And of course we know that Egypt is a type of the world. It's a type of the world. And so when he goes into Egypt, he starts putting his trust in the world instead of his Lord. And so the Lord had called him to be in Canaan and to stay there. But now he's striking out. When things are getting hard, he's going to go into Egypt. And so he's using worldly wisdom to try to solve a problem. And he's going to pick up a couple of things that will both be a snare and a stumbling block to him, because we see that he gets a handmaid named Hagar in Egypt, most likely. That's where she came from. She was Egyptian. And he's going to pick up more and more riches. And more riches are going to cause complications in his life. But of course, Hagar, we know what's going to happen with the complications with her. She's going to later on become a stumbling block to Abram. So we see here he comes to Egypt and he's trying to solve a problem through his own ingenuity. He's trying to solve issues without trusting and waiting on the Lord. And that's an example to us. When we come upon a situation, we know the Lord has called us to a certain task, to be a certain place. When tough times come, we're not to try to solve it through the flesh and our own physical means, but we're to wait on the Lord. If we know where we should be, we're to wait there and let the Lord solve the problems. The ends never justify the means, and we can't solve things with our own ingenuity if the Lord has asked us to be in a place and then we step outside of his will. And so he had asked Abram to be here and now he's stepping outside of his will and it's going to be a disaster. So whether it's us as individual believers or as whole assemblies, we're not to look after spiritual issues with worldly wisdom. And today many people are trying to run their churches or assemblies with worldly wisdom, trying to build their churches using marketing methods or other means, and we're not to do that. The Lord has given his pattern how he's going to build his church, and we're not to use worldly methods to try to further his cause. So we see here that he comes into Egypt, and then he starts coming into more, and so once he's made the wrong decision, now he's afraid that Pharaoh's going to look at his wife and desire her, and he's going to be killed. So he gives a half-truth that Sarah is his sister, and we know that Sarah was his half-sister. But he's trying to deceive Pharaoh, and he uses this to try to protect his own life. And it just becomes a disaster where a plague comes upon Pharaoh, and later on he's driven out, but he's given more and more goods. And we see here that what our actions can have an effect on us, because we are to be a testimony. And Abraham had pitched his tent and built an altar at Bethel, and now in Egypt he's ruining his testimony. And Pharaoh is actually acting in a more righteous way than what he is in the way he handled this situation. As we know that he immediately, when he found out that Abram was married to Sarah, he put her back with Abram and told him to get out, and he dealt in the correct way. And it's a shame to us as believers or to the church worldwide when the unbeliever acts in a more righteous way than what we do. We're to be a righteous people. We are to be holy because our Lord is holy, and we're to be like the Lord, and we're to be an example and a testimony. And Abram came out of that looking really bad, but it not only had an effect on those outside, but it had an effect in his own family, because we know that later on in Genesis 26 and verse 7 that Isaac, encountering the same situation, he does the very same thing. He saw what his father had done, and then he does the same thing. And we are to be examples to our children in our actions, and they see what we do, and you have to be careful because your children are watching you. And Isaac ends up doing the very same thing later on that his father Abram did, not trusting the Lord and failing the test of trust. And the only way back, of course, out of a situation is to come back to the Lord. And we go to Genesis 13. It says that Abram went out of Egypt and his wife and all that they had, and Lot with him, to the south. And Abraham was very rich in livestock and silver and gold, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. He had to go back to the beginning, back to the house of God. And that's the way back. If we find ourselves in a backslidden situation, we've gone away from the Lord, we've gone into the world to solve our problems, the only way back is to come back to the beginning, to live a life the same way that we accepted the Lord in the first place. In Colossians 2 and verse 6, it says, just as you have received him, so walk in him. And the question is, how did you receive him? You receive him by repentance and faith. And so we received him. We became believers. We were born again through repentance and faith. But that's how our whole lives should be lived, continually, day by day, confessing our sins, repenting of our sins in the evening, and in the morning, setting out, asking the Lord to guide and direct our day that day, and living that day in faith, living it as he would have us live, asking him to guide and direct us. We are to live daily lives of repentance and faith. And Abram went back to the place where he had been before, where the Lord wanted him. And now he was going to He could move on with the Lord now that he was back where the Lord wanted him. And the Lord wants us to live lives of repentance and faith. So we see here Abram failed this test of trust. And now we see a third test that he has, and that's a test of priorities. In verse 5, we see here where Lot and his servants were fighting. His servants were fighting with Abraham's servants. They both had tremendous possessions now. And again, that's because of their wrong decision to go into Egypt. Now that they've accumulated more and more stuff, and there's just not enough room there, and they're bickering and fighting. And so Abram, here in this test of priorities, shows that he passes his test. He doesn't put the physical above the spiritual. We see here he was the man who looked for a city with foundations. So if these things were not precious to him, so he said to Lot, you take whatever land you want. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. And we see here that Lot chose the best land, the land that was well watered and the best land for his animals. And so Abram went the other way. And we see that Lot went towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan. And so they separated. And we see here, finally, Abram has finished his first act of obedience. He has now completely obeyed the Lord. He's now gone out. He's in the land of Canaan, and Lot's no longer with them. And the Lord has said, you get out and go to the land that I want you to go to, not bringing all these others with you. But he wanted him to go out. And so now he's alone, and he's now fully obeying the Lord. And so this idea of spiritual over physical, we know that that Lot lifted up his eyes in verse 10 and saw all the plain of Jordan. And in 1 John 3, it talks about the things of the world, that the world is at enmity with the Lord, and love not the world, and talks about the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And all sin can, in a sense, be connected to those three things. We see that in the Garden of Eden, where Eve looked at the food, and it was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and it was food that could make you wise. We see that the pride of life and the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. And the same way the Lord was tempted in the wilderness, in the same way, where he was tempted to cast the stones and the bread, the lust of the flesh, and then the pride of life, throw yourself down and the angels will come and get you. And then the lust of the eyes, where all these things Satan promised could be yours if you will fall down and worship me. And so the Lord was tempted. So unlike our first parents, Adam and Eve, who failed, the Lord, of course, without any sin in him to respond to it, he passed that test. And we see here that Abram is passing this test because he is not looking at these physical things as the most important things, but it's the spiritual that is important. And it's really hard as believers who we have a sin nature, we have the flesh, and even though we're born again, we have that constant struggle within us. And we have that struggle within us to respond to the physical, to respond to the things that are seen with the eyes, and sometimes to not go beyond that and put the spiritual above the physical. And it's a very hard thing for us as believers to do, and it takes the power of the Lord and able to do it, to walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's a very difficult thing. But that's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to live our lives looking at eternal things, not things here in time, but eternal, and to look at the spiritual things, the things that are forever, as opposed to these things here on earth that are temporary. And all these things here on earth are good, and they're gifts from God, and therefore are used in God's. It's not wrong to have these things, but what are our priorities? That's where you can fail. So it's not wrong to have even riches if you have the right priorities. And Abram was an example that he was a very rich man, but he had the right priorities, and it wasn't something that he hung on to. I mentioned this morning, said, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And so our desires and our delights are to be in spiritual things and not physical. And we see Abram passing this test. In chapter 14, we see a further test, where a test of humility, where Abram is going to... it's going to be necessary because of a war for the Sodom and Gomorrah being overrun, that Lot is taken away captive. And we read how in verse 12 that they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth tree of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Aner, and they were allies with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit. And he came and he attacked them, and eventually he brought them all back, says in verse 16, and all their goods, and Lot, and all his goods, as well as the women and the people. So we see a great victory by Abram, a great act of courage, and he's done that, and he's rescued his Lot, who he loves so very much. And so in verse 17, we see now there's going to be a temptation for him to respond in pride. But we see Abram's going to pass this test of humility, where the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheba, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High, and blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your land." So we see here that Melchizedek, who of course is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the priest who priesthood was without beginning or end, whose priesthood was greater than Aaron, and he comes out, and he comes out with bread and wine, and it reminds us, of course, of the Lord, and we remember him every Lord's Day with the bread and the wine, and he is the type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's mentioned in Psalms and Hebrews also, and speaking of the Lord Jesus, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so we see here that he's coming out and to strengthen Abraham. And it says that he said, "Blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And the Lord will always prepare us and help us if we're willing for times of temptation. And we see here Melchizedek's preparing him by mentioning that it's the Lord who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Because Abram was going to get an opportunity to bask in the glory, to give credit to himself. But we see he's not going to do that. He's going to give credit to God in heaven. And so he's being prepared, because a short time later, the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me your persons and take the goods for yourselves." So we see here, again, a temptation to put the physical above the spiritual. And today, Satan would love us to be concerned with the goods, but forget about the people. But we are to be people that are concerned about others, and we can get so preoccupied with things, we forget about the people in the world, people that are dying without the Lord, that are lost. And he said, give me the persons and I'll take the goods. And Abraham wouldn't do that, and he wouldn't fall into that temptation to take in these possessions and these goods. And he said, "I will take nothing from thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich." He wanted all the glory to go to God. And so he wasn't so overcome with this great victory, which was a great victory he had accomplished, but he was recognizing God's hand in it. And he didn't want more riches from this man so that he could later say, "I made Abraham into the great man he is." He didn't want that. If he was going to be a rich man, he wanted to give all the credit to God. He wanted it to be said that God had blessed him, because God had promised him. That was one of his blessings. "I will bless you and make you a great nation. I would make you a great man, into a great man." And he wanted all this credit to go to God. And he showed here that he was passing this test of humility in spite of this opportunity to bask in this glory. And we have to be careful as believers. That one of the biggest stumbling blocks to us as humans is pride. Unbelievers struggle with this. The human heart is so easy for them to be lifted up with pride. You look at the first sin, Satan in heaven, how his heart was lifted up with pride, and he wanted to be up the Most High. And he, because of that, tries to tempt us and cause us and our hearts to be lifted up with pride. And it says that pride comes before destruction. And it's something we have to be on guard with all the time, to never consider ourselves better than others. And even the fact that we're saved and others aren't, we're to look at this as just, except for the grace of God, there go I. We are just born sinners. We're born spiritually dead. And it's by the grace of God that we are born again. And we're forever to be thankful for the Lord for that, and to look with compassion on the lost, because we're no better than them. We're just so fortunate that we are born again, and that we saw the truth of the gospel and that we're saved now. And we'd have compassion on the others, but never let our hearts be lifted up with pride. And in the same way, in the house of God, in the church, never let ourselves ever consider ourselves better than a brother or sister. In Philippians, it says, consider others better than yourselves. And it's not saying that they are better than yourself, but you're to have that attitude where you look out for their interests and you have a concern for them, and that you're willing to forfeit your own desires and your own comforts for them. And we, of course, have the great example of the Lord who emptied himself and didn't consider his own glory as something to be held on to. So we're to never let our hearts be lifted up with pride. And this was a test that Abraham passed with flying colors here. And he didn't want anything to ever take away from the fact that everything he had was being blessed by the God of heaven. And here we see in verse 1 of chapter 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. So again, he passed the test, and then the Lord appeared to him. He passes the test, and the Lord appears to him. So then we go on now to chapter 16, and we see another test. A test of patience. And we see that it was really hard for Abram and Sarah, because they had been promised that they would become a great nation. They were going to be given a son, but they were getting old in age. They were past the age of childbearing. And it's very, very hard. It must have been so hard for the years to go by, still waiting for the son and wondering when the son would come. And eventually, they got impatient and they, in a sense, showed a lack of trust, a lack of belief in God when they had this lack of patience. And so we see here that Sarah said to Abram in verse 2 of chapter 16, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarah. So Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. And Sarah said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So we see here that Abram again did something that was a custom in the world of that time. It was something that was looked upon as something that was right to do. It was a custom, and it was very common during this time. So in the eyes of the world, it was not a wrong thing to do. It was a perfectly acceptable thing to do in that day. But it wasn't what the Lord wanted, and it showed a lack of trust, a lack of patience on the Lord. And so even though it was something that would normally be okay to do amongst the heathen, by doing it, they were outside of the will of God. And God didn't condone it, but he, of course, wasn't going to give up on Abraham when he made this mistake. And we see here that the Lord, instead of judging Abram, he made Ishmael, of course, into a great nation himself. And he said that he would become a great nation also. And we see the results of it, of course, the fighting between Arabs and Israel today. The descendants of Ishmael are the Arabs, and they're like fighting with Israel today. These things we do have consequences, and we sometimes don't realize when we step outside, even a little bit, they can have dire consequences. And this event, even though it was a custom of the day, turned out to have an effect that we're still seeing in the world today. And so we see here Abram and Sarah trying to engineer circumstances. And sometimes we know the Lord has a will for us. We know that the Lord is going to do something, but he's not doing it yet. And so it becomes hard for us, and we it's hard for us to continue to wait on the Lord without us trying to, in a sense, help the Lord. We get in our mind that maybe we can start moving things along and maybe help the Lord. But it's important when he has said he's going to do something, but maybe not yet, we're to wait on him and wait patiently to pass the test of patience. And here we see Abram and Sarah failing this test of patience. And it would have been really hard for Abram, because you can imagine with a name like Abram, it meant high or exalted father. And he would have most likely been an object of ridicule, because can imagine someone coming to him and he gives his name, High Father, and then if he's asked how many children he has and he says none, it would have been an object of ridicule by many, and it would have been embarrassing to have a name like that and then have no children. And so it would have been really, really hard for him. And even when his name was changed to Abraham, it means father of many, father of many. And so the same thing, he would say his name's Abraham, and then when asked how many children he had, even after Ishmael, he would have to say one, and he would be an object of ridicule. So it would have been very, very hard for him. And sometimes the things that the Lord asks us to do are hard. And so, and we may try to engineer circumstances to get around, but we're to remember that if the Lord has called us to something, to be faithful and to wait on him. All through the book of the Psalms, you see this phrase, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord. And David knew how to wait on the Lord. And sometimes the Lord wants us to wait on him in difficult circumstances. And he knows it's hard, but he'll help us through these times. And we see here that this happened when Abram was about 86 years old. And we mentioned how when Abraham obeyed the Lord appeared to him. Well, in verse 1 of chapter 17, it says Abram's now 99 years old. So we see a dry period, a gap of 13 years where there's no evidence that the Lord appeared to Abram. And so Abram, the friend of God, even though he was a friend of God, he too went through dry periods of spiritual barrenness. And it can be an awful time as believers if we step outside the will of God and we distance ourselves from the Lord. Because the Lord, again, he wants us to draw to him with pure hearts and hearts of obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice. And Abram stepped out and he failed the test of patience. So we see finally the Lord appears to Abram again in chapter 17. And then we go on to chapter 18 and we see the test of persevering prayer. And this issue of prayer is a very difficult one, and it takes great wisdom, because we see cases in the Bible where it says we're to be persistent, like the persistent woman in the Gospels, where she continually asked over and over, and eventually the judge came in and responded. And that was showed how we're to consistently bring our prayers to the Lord and ask and you shall receive, knock, keep knocking until the Lord answers. But sometimes it's the Lord's will that we bring our request to him and then just wait on him. And so it takes wisdom. And I, to be honest with you, I find this a very hard issue to, when you're thinking on issues, when do you pray? And maybe you can tell me after some ideas you have. Maybe you can give me some ideas you have on this. But when do you continually pray to the Lord day after day when your heart's heavy and you really, something's burdening your heart and you can continually bring it to the Lord? Or when do you just bring it to him once or twice and then let it go and trust him and wait on him? It's very hard, and I'm not sure. It takes great wisdom, I believe. Possibly, maybe we respond to the burden the Lord places on our hearts, but maybe you could share your thoughts with me after on how you discern when you pray persistently to the Lord, or when you just let it, pray to him and then wait for his answer. And here we see Abram in chapter 18, he's going to persistently pray to the Lord. The Lord appears to him in a theophany. The very Lord of heaven with two other men are appearing outside of his tent. And later on the Lord says, shall we hide from Abram what we're going to do? Of course, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Abram is standing alone with the Lord. And the Lord has told him what he's going to do. And so Abram says in verse 24, suppose there were 50 righteous within the city, would you also destroy this place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? And we know how Abram persistently prays. The Lord says he won't destroy it for 50. And then he goes down to 45, and then 40, and 30, and 20, and 10. And then we see that Abram stops. And it's hard to know what Abram thought about Lot. You might get the idea that maybe he was concerned that he couldn't go down to one because maybe Lot really wasn't righteous. But that's, in a sense, a comfort to us as believers, because even if we don't know the situation, the Lord does. And Abram might have not known, is Lot really a righteous man? Would he be considered a righteous man by the Lord? But we know that from 2 Peter in chapter 2, 6, 7, that Lot was a righteous man and he was vexed by the things that were going on around him, and that the Lord did consider him to be a righteous man. And Abraham could have went down to one, and the Lord would have saved him. Because it's important to realize here that even though Abram was speaking on behalf of the city and generally about righteous men, the burden of his heart was for Lot. The whole reason he was making this prayer was he was concerned about Lot, the one who he had rescued. He had, and so loved this nephew so much, he was willing to go out and rescue him with just a few hundred men. But here he is praying for the city, but the burden of his heart is for Lot. He wants this place to be saved because he wants Lot to be saved. And so here we see that the Lord knew Lot was righteous, and Abram is praying persistently, even though he's praying in a weakened state. Our brother, let's turn to these verses. Our brother read these last week, Romans 8 and 26. I think this is an example of these verses in the Old Testament. Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, of course, Abram wasn't indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but I see in this an example of a man praying in weakness, praying with persistence, and even though he didn't know how to pray, God answered the deepest desires of his heart. Abram was praying, please spare the city if there's this many righteous people. God looked deep into his heart and said, he's not praying for the city. He's concerned about his nephew Lot, and I'm going to answer that prayer. And so the Lord answered Abram's prayer, even though Abram didn't pray how he should have. Abram prayed in weakness, but the Lord looked down deep into his heart, and he answered the prayer that was so deep in Abram's heart, he may not have even on the surface knew it. And the Lord rescued Lot and his daughters from the city. He rescued them. And so he answered Abram's prayer that he never gave. But Abram prayed in weakness. He prayed persistently. And that's an encouragement to us that some, as we read in Romans, we don't always know how to pray. We sometimes pray in weakness, but we're to persevere and be persistent. And when we have that burden to pray, we pray. And even if we're not praying for the right thing, the Lord will look deep within us, and he will make the correct prayer, and he will answer the prayer according to his will. And we see him doing this with Abram. So Abram passes his test of persevering prayer. And finally, we read, of course, and when Abram's developed to the point where he's ready to make the ultimate test, in Genesis chapter 22, a test of love or devotion. And we know the story well, how he's asked to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, whom he loves so very much. And he obeys immediately. It says that the next morning he rose early in the morning in verse 3 of chapter 22, and he saddled his donkey, and he took his two young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place which God had told him. Many years earlier, he obeyed immediately, but he didn't obey completely. Now he's obeying immediately and completely. And God knew he was ready for this test. And God's not going to test us beyond our abilities. He's not going to bring us to a test where we're not ready for. And he wouldn't have brought Abram to this test back many years earlier. But now he's ready for this final test. And then we're going to not see really any more tests for Abram. He's going to prove his love and devotion. And from this, the main lesson from this is there anything we hold more dear than our love for God, our devotion for God? Is there anything that we would withhold from God, whether it's possessions or loved ones or anything? Is there anything that we would say to God, no, I can't give that up? And even if it was a son or a daughter or anything or whatever it is in our life that's most precious, can we give it up to the Lord if he called us to do that? And Abram was willing to do that, and he proved it. And of course, we know the story how the Lord stopped his hand. And he became a type, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ, the son that whose hand the Father couldn't stay, and the Father had to have sacrifice for the sins of the world. And the Lord made him a magnificent giving up of the most precious thing he held dear. And the Lord didn't withhold that from us. And is there anything in our life that we hang on to that we're not willing to give up for our Lord in heaven? And so the Lord says to him, he stops him. Do not lay your hand, in verse 12, on the child, or do anything to him, for I know now that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abram called the name of the place, verse 14, the Lord will provide. And then the angel of the Lord called Abram a second time in verse 15 and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessings I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. So we see here Abram passes this test of love and devotion. And the Lord appears to him again. When he passes his test, the Lord appears to him as he always did when Abram honored his God by obeying him. So we see here a few tests in Abram's life and an example to us. And it's an example to us in his failures when he failed. It's an example to us, and it's an example to us in his successes. And we see here this great man of God, this friend of God, and the tests that he had. And the Lord help us to be people who will respond in the correct way when the Lord brings these tests into our lives. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this example, this man of Abraham, the friend of God, and some of the tests that came into his life. And this life we live here on earth is full of tests, and we cannot live without coming upon very similar tests in this life, where we will be asked whether we can pass this test of obedience, people that obey, and people that trust, and people that have the right priorities, putting spiritual above physical, test of humility, and Heavenly Father, a test of patience, a test of prayer, persevering prayer, and a test of love and devotion. Help us to be people who honor and glorify you, and endeavor to be people that pitch their tent in this world, and to, as we pitch our tent, to build altars of worship to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.